Shall we open our Bibles to Psalms 23 and read in unison all six verses of Psalms 23? I suppose the most common passage in our day used by Jews, Catholics, and Protestants. Psalms 23, we'll read it in unison. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our message this morning is the 23rd Psalm. 23rd Psalm was my first testimony, the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we find it the most common, I suppose, of any passage of Scripture. It's precious to the Jew, the Catholic, and the Protestant. You hardly ever go to a funeral that you don't find it quoted in the folder. And usually it's quoted because of the fourth verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It is the shepherd's psalm, and the rod and the staff perhaps was only one instrument in the hands of the shepherd, used for a double purpose. And I'm sure that because it is the shepherd's psalm, it stands between the cross and the crown. Psalms 22 says the words of our Lord on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? I cry in the daytime, the nighttime, I'm not silent. And that is speaking of Calvary, where Christ died for our sins. The 24th Psalm has to do with Mount Zion. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath established it upon the seas, and he has founded it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, or sworn deceitfully, he shall have the blessing of the Lord. So between Mount Zion and Mount Calvary is the valley of life where the shepherd shepherds us through this valley of life. We have then the beginning is salvation and then glorification in Psalms 24. Between these two mountains is the valley of the shadow. We cannot begin to claim the promises unless we, first of all, can claim the first verse, the Lord is my shepherd. I've cited the instance of the pastor over in Scotland who was visiting a little shepherd lad who was sickened and had an incurable disease. It was terminal. And the pastor kept coming to see him, first of all weekly and then twice a week, and then later he came daily. And he had trouble understanding that salvation was by faith, and it was for him personally, that it wasn't just a general thing. And so finally, the pastor, understanding the young man who had spent his life with the sheep, his young life, and he had him say this first verse, the Lord is my shepherd. And he had him use his fingers, and he said, the Lord is my shepherd. And so when he came to that ring finger, he said, go over it again. The Lord is my shepherd. And now he said, what was the fourth finger? He said, it was my. He said, now will you put your finger of your other hand on that finger and say again, the Lord is my shepherd. And he did, and he went over this with him two or three times. Well, the end came. The pastor came this last morning, and his mother told him that he had gone to be with the Lord. And so the pastor went into the room, and he was conducted by the mother, and the quiet clay of the shepherd boy was lying under the white sheet. The pastor was bold enough to just pull the sheet down and find that the shepherd boy had died with his hand on his chest and the other finger pointing at the fourth finger. And she said, "He died saying, 'The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.'" We cannot go further in the psalm unless you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." We sometimes ask people if they're saved. They say, "I hope so. I think I'm saved. I want to be saved. I am trying to be saved." But if we ask them, for example, if they were married, and they were married, they wouldn't say, "I hope I'm married. I think I am. I suppose I am. I'm trying to be married." They would remember where and when it happened. I've told an instance in a previous pastorate where I knew a couple. They were in courtship for 25 years, and I had to leave the pastorate and still leave them in courtship. And we've got a lot of people that have been courting the Lord for 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, and still they can never point to a time and place when they consummated the relationship between themselves and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I ask you this morning not to go any further in this psalm until you have settled this in your own mind and your own heart, because it is very important that you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's easy to say that Christ died for the sins of the world, but has he died for your sins? It's easy to say he's the Savior of the world, but is he your Savior? And I think this indefiniteness, this vagueness, I think all of this was possessing the little shepherd boy until finally it dawned upon him that he had to be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Someone has said we could pass from that to the sixth verse and we could have the compass of the whole psalm. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But as we go further in the psalm, we find the second verse is important, because he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Nobody likes to be made to do anything. You remember in childhood, we used to say, "You have got to do this and you've got to do that. And you can't make me do anything." That's the answer. Then that's the natural expression from the human heart. There is in the core of this psalm the shepherd's staff, which is both a rod of authority, and it is also a staff of guidance and rescue for the sheep. We find back, for example, we ask, "How can the shepherd make us to lie down?" Well, the truth is, the sheep, when they have finished their feeding, they begin to wander. And the shepherd then circles the sheep and keeps them going in a circle and confine them to a single spot until they realize they're going in circles, and then they lie down. Then they lie down, they have been filled. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." I wonder if we have ever looked into the Old Testament. This is an Old Testament psalm. And if we interpret it in the light of the Old Testament, I would take you, for example, over to the book of Leviticus, if you wanted to turn there. And in the 27th verse, he says, "And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even whatsoever passeth under the rod." What does that mean? Even what passeth under the rod. Our Lord, you remember, told about the 99. And a man had 100 sheep, but one was out. 100 sheep, one was gone. How did he know? Because the shepherd used the rod at the door of the sheepfold, And every sheep had to pass under this rod and be counted. I recall in childhood, my mother used to sometimes find an old setting hen that had been stealing out her nest and came with a long, long string of chicks. I've seen my mother gather them up in her apron, catch them one by one, because there were too many for one hen, and she wanted to divide them equally between two hens that would mother them. She wanted to count them, in other words. She counted them in and out of her apron so she knew how many to put with each hen. Well, every time the shepherd brought his flock in to fold them at night, they passed under the rod, and he counted them one by one. This is how the shepherd knew that one was missing, and he left the 99 and went after the one that was lost. But what is this rod? This is a rod of authority. For example, the Lord said he would rule the nations with a rod of iron. It is the authority of the Word of God. We find in Micah a similar instance, and I think that this one is even more clear. The one in Micah tells us, for example, there are two purposes of it. Micah, in the 14th verse of the 7th chapter, feed thy people with thy rod. This is an apostrophe in language. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead. In other words, he said they're going to have sparse grazing in Carmel, but he said in Bashan and Gilead, there's good pasture. But he says, feed them. Feed the people, thy people, with thy rod. Well, why does he say feed them with a rod? Because it's the rod of authority that the shepherd uses when he is shepherding the flock. In the 9th verse of the previous chapter, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? The rod of authority of the Word of God. Nothing is more misunderstood, I suppose, as a pastor who stands in the pulpit behind the desk that preaches the Word of God. Here again, the ecumenical movement has destroyed pretty largely the actual position of a Bible pastor. In the ecumenical movement, usually the pastor may be a psychological counselor. In fact, the liberal seminaries now have more pages in their catalog on counseling than they have on Bible theology. He may be considered a psychologist of high order, and he may have on the walls of his study a certificate to show that he's skilled in counseling. Well, he's regarded by his congregation as a counselor. If they want to accept his counsel, they take it. If they don't, they throw it aside. Or he may be a social leader. He's trying to improve the environment. He may be a social leader. They may agree or disagree, as they choose, with his social philosophy. And this is the pattern in the ecumenical movement. Consequently, there is a danger when we come into the ministry of the Word of God, when God's Word tells us, remember them that have the rule over you, who have taught you the Word of God. It isn't the person's rule. It's the rule of the rod of the Word of God, which is an authority. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall pass till all is fulfilled. And just as the shepherd held the rod of authority over his sheep, the pastor stands behind this sacred desk and holds the Word of God as God's final authority. As we were saying on Thursday night, when the Lord closed the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't know anything about this gradualism of our day. He didn't know anything about this equivocation, about as we sometimes say, there's two sides to every question. Yes, he knew there were. He said there were two roads. He said one is a road that'll take you to hell, and one's a road that'll take you to heaven. There are two sides. There's a right and a wrong side to everything. According to the biblical ethics, there is. There is no gray area between black and white. He said, you're on the broad road or you're on the narrow road. You're a tree, he says. You're bearing good fruit or rotten fruit. You can be a prophet, either a false prophet or a true prophet. He said, no other choice. That's where it stands. He says, you're building your character on a foundation that is good or one that's bad. The Lord didn't know anything about this gradualism of our day. He didn't know anything about it, and the New Testament doesn't. It's a rod of authority. And so when the Word of God says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, people think they're looking at a psychologist or they're looking at a social leader. They're not looking at a symbol of the Word of God, which has the authority. Now, when we come to that, let's come to the verse that's used quite often in the text, particularly for comfort. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. All right, we'll come to that in a moment. But let us ask ourselves the question, what comfort is there in the authority of the rod and the staff in the time of the shadow of death? What comfort would there be in that authority? Well, exactly the same comfort that all of those who have rejected throughout their lives turn and search and feel for it when they come to the end of the journey. He said, notice, he said, feed the flock, he said, with the rod. How do they do it? The rod compels the sheep, in other words, to feed in Bashan, not in Carmel, in Gilead, not in Carmel, because the shepherd knows where the luscious grasses are. And so it's a rod of the authority of the Word of God. I would have you notice in this text that John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress gives us a very interesting light on it. We find here where Bunyan puts this early in the life of the pilgrim. Not at the end. It's early in the life. You say, that's strange. No, it's not strange when you follow him. You notice he called it Pilgrim's Progress. There's a point there. There's a progression. And he puts this, he has these unsaved people coming down to the very doors of death and hell. And on one side, a quagmire. On another side, a great yawning chasm. And then beside it was the open pit with the fire coming forth and the screams of the demons and all of this coming. And then just in the midst of this scene, when those who are coming down to the end and then wanting to turn back, there's one called Faithful who shouts over all the pandemonium and cries out, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Nothing will comfort anybody in the hour of death but the absolute Word of God, the absolute certainty, the absolute sureness. Thus saith the Lord, because man's ideas are going to be swept away. And we find this one when he comes down, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, the compulsions of life. He leadeth me beside the still water. He restoreth my soul. Individual sheep may wander from the flock. The shepherd goes after him. And there were times even when they would break the leg of a sheep to bring it back to the fold in order that it might learn to be disciplined by the shepherd until it was restored. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, he's not making a name for himself, But he's leading him in the path of righteousness for the namesake of the great shepherd of the sheep. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In other words, why did he put it at the early part of Pilgrim's Journey? Because shadows never hurt anybody. And it is in the beginning of the Christian life that people are particularly afraid of the end coming down to the end of life and facing death. But now notice the difference. How many times? And I particularly was thinking of this yesterday when we had the service of one who had been a member here since 1938. One who was a trustee, one who had been a solid member of a Sunday school class, ushered in the aisles for years and years, one who had attained 90 years of age. And so many, when they come down to the hours, the ripened sheep, many of them, they say, and I'm thinking of some that I visited that are listening this morning, they ask me when I visit, why do I have to wait? Why doesn't the Lord take me home? The terror of the shadow of death is all gone. In other words, they now have the comfort of thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me. This, there is no better test, no better test of your Christian faith and your assurance in the Lord that you could say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Could you say that this morning? You don't have to wait to be old. You can say it in youth. You don't have to go on in the terrors of death. So many have said, as they begged for it in the last hours, they say, why does the Lord wait? I'm ready. I've waited upon him. My own dear mother said many times, she said, son, I hope, she says, that I'll never be a burden on anybody. She said, and that the Lord will take me home quickly, she said, before that hour ever happened. She had been a servant for so many years, but her wish was not accomplished. And she was lying for weeks and months, yea, even years, hardly knowing where she was or what she was doing. But in her sane moments, when she would have a flash of consciousness, she was with open arms waiting for the Lord to take her home. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. One is the Lord's leading and the other is the Lord's authority over our lives. But I like the last verse too, because he said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I know of no better illustration of this than one that I used yesterday in the service. It was one that Dr. James McGinley had an experience when he was living in Scotland as a boy. And in the heather hills of Scotland, as he grew up in a little humble cottage, he said that one evening his brother and him asked their parents that they might take some old broomsticks and an old kind of a quilt out and make themselves what we would call in these days a pup tent, that they might sleep out under the stars in the night. And they got permission and they went out some little distance from the house. And a storm came up and it was blowing, driving rain, and it wasn't long until their frail little improvised house had come down and the broomsticks had failed and the quilt, soaking wet, was wrapped around two boys. And so they climbed out from under it and they made their journey toward the house. And as they came toward the house, they noticed standing in the open door was their father. And he had known about the storm. He had seen the lightning, he'd heard the roll of thunder. He knew about the driving rain, and he knew how frail their little dwelling was. And so he was standing in the open door to welcome them home, welcomed them to his house. And it's a good picture, I think, when we read, when the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have another eternal, yea, made by the hands of God in the heavens. And in this we do groan, but the Father stands at the open door. He knows about the frailness of the flesh. He knows that this house or tabernacle of clay will soon give way. And he stands in the open door to welcome his children, those who can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But if you can't say, "The Lord is my shepherd," on that promise finger, then would you think about it this morning? Because in the hour of death, questions don't help us. But the authority of God's word and promises are yea and amen. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God this morning, this familiar passage. We pray thou wilt use it for light and salvation to those who may not be sure, those who may not ever said, "This is the time and place." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.